When I was 25 years old, I became a church planter with what was then called the Home Mission Board, now the North American Mission Board. And I stayed at that church for 8.5 years, and one of our favorite songs based upon Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, had these lyrics: God is my refuge, and God is my strength, a very present help in trouble. We would repeat that line and then continue singing, therefore I will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Nearly half of the times that the word refuge is used in the scriptures, that word is found actually in the Psalms. And all but once in the Psalms does it refer to someone or something other than God. And so a major theme in the Psalms is that God is a refuge. And when we look at Psalm 16, what we see here is David praying this prayer to God, and it is a prayer that shows us what it looks like for a person who has made God their refuge. And we see that David made God his refuge, and we can learn a lot of what it meant for him and what it means for everyone who makes God their refuge. So let's begin here as we look at this. And the first thing I would like you to notice is that those who take refuge in God realize their only good is God. Those who take refuge in God realize that their only good is God. Well, we know that God is good. I remember one of the first prayers I was ever taught that I often prayed. The first line is, God is good. And God is good. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, no one is good except God alone. I decided to go into the scriptures and look at the places where the scriptures speak to God's goodness and look at how the scriptures describe God's goodness. What does it mean when it says that God is good? And I did not make a comprehensive list, but this is a short list that I found. God is pure. God is upright. God is holy. God is kind. God is love. God is patient. God is gentle. God is compassionate. God is caring. God is protecting. God is helpful. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God is giving. God is generous. And God is faithful. Everything that God does is good. I think about this when we go back to creation and we think about what the scriptures say in Genesis about the Lord. In Genesis 1, verse 31, it says that God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. So God is good. And that which comes from God is good. And then James in chapter 1, verse 17 said, every good thing and every perfect gift is from God. Asaph put this in his own words, really, in Psalm 73, verse 25, and said it this way: who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. That's really what David is saying here. In verse 2, he said, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. But the real key here, I think, as we look at verse 2, is the beginning of this verse. He says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. And we know what the word Lord means. It means master. It means the one in charge. It means the one who makes all the decisions, the one that everyone else is to follow, everyone else is to obey. And David was saying here that, Lord, I have made you my Lord. You are my Lord. You are my master. You own me I belong to you. You call the shots in my life. I do what you have called me to do. I am yours, and I will do whatever you want in my life. That is what he understood. Lordship. That he belonged to the Lord. And I wonder this morning, the first question really comes at the beginning of this psalm. When we think about God as our refuge, and as believers that we have made God our refuge, have we really made God our refuge? Is Jesus Lord? Because to make God our refuge means he is Lord. That means we have given everything to him and we trust him with everything. Our security is in him and in him alone. And this is what he is saying here. So my question to you, is the Lord really your Lord? Do you belong to him? Do you understand you belong to him? That whatever he says, that's the way it goes. Whatever he wants in your life, you say, yes, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. And then notice in verse 3, it says here, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. And that brings me to the second observation. Those who take refuge in God delight in the people of God. Those who take refuge in God delight in the people of God. When we delight in the Lord, then we delight in what delights him. It is impossible for us, if we are believers, if we have really taken refuge in the Lord, it is impossible for us not to delight in the church. Because all through the New Testament, it is very clear that those who are believers are what? In Christ. We are in Christ. And that is an important expression for us to take in. So to love Christ is to love everything about Christ and to love those who are in Christ. Paul goes so far even to say that the body of Christ is the church and Christ the head. And so it makes sense that if we love Christ, we love the church. That is what we do. And we delight in the church. We need the encouragement of the church. We need to be with other believers. This morning as we were singing, I was here at the front and I was just thinking about how much a blessing it is to come together with the people of God as Craig and the others were leading us in worship, to come together as the people of God to sing the praises of God and to have this opportunity to think about how many people all over the world would give anything, how many brothers and sisters in Christ would give anything to have already experienced and been a part of what we have been a part of this morning already. And it is understanding that we need this encouragement from one another. Also, the scriptures teach that we are to bear one another's burdens and care for one another. And that when we show our love for other believers, Jesus says this in John 13:35, that when we show our love for other believers, we show the world that we belong to him. That is evidence that we are truly putting that God is our refuge, that we have put our trust in him. That is evidence of that. And in Ephesians 5:25, it says that Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his very life for the church, for believers, for those who have put their refuge in the Lord. If you want to be like Christ, then you will also love the church. In other words, you are unlike Christ if you do not love the church. You are unlike Christ if you neglect or abandon his church. And the person who loves Christ will love his church. We have an issue, and it's just a concern of mine, but it's been for some time. But I can tell you this, I guess I blame my own generation, because the generation that came before me, this is something I didn't witness in them. Because today we have such a mentality that when we come to church, we ask this question, what's in it for me? I can tell you the generation that came before me when I was a kid, they taught us something about the fact that we are servants of God, that we are called by God to go wherever he leads us to serve him. We don't have the attitude of what can I get out of this for me. It is about serving Christ and doing what he has called us to do. And it's going to sometimes be in places that are very tough, sometimes in places where we would rather not be necessarily. And then yet God has called us to do this. Think about how many mission fields would never exist if every believer had the idea that I only go if there's something in it for me. What would happen to small churches in rural areas all over the United States, much less all over this world, if all of us as believers continue to have this attitude, I'm only going to go to a place where there's something in it for me. I want all the programs. I want all the things that they have to offer. It's all about me. I remember a teacher of mine as a kid. He would say to me, you need to be willing to dig ditches to make a living if you need to go wherever God has called you to serve him. Now, as a little kid, I didn't know what digging ditches really meant, but it didn't sound good. But I understood what he meant. Being faithful to God's call upon our lives. And it's by our love for the people of God. Serving them wherever they are, being willing to touch the lives of people wherever they are, and to be faithful because of our love for Christ, and because of our love for Christ, our love for his church, to minister to them and understand that what's in it for me, I'm going to leave up to God. And that's exactly what we see in this psalm as we continue on. But what we see here is a love for the people of God. Those who take refuge in God remain faithful to God. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Those who take refuge in God remain faithful to God. You see, evidence of one's salvation, evidence of one's truly having taken refuge in God, is continued faithfulness to him, continued faithfulness to the Lord. Many Bible teachers call this the perseverance of the saints. John, in 1 John chapter 2, puts it very well. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he speaks of those who had been a part of the church and who had wandered off. And this is what he has to say about them. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. What he's saying here is, I'm not going to fall away. I'm going to be faithful. I am going to stay true to you. While all these others I see are turning to other gods, you will never see me do this. That is what David is saying to his Lord. I will be faithful to you. You can count on me. And it reminds me of the old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's exactly what he's saying. All other ground is sinking sand. I am going to rest on my Lord and take refuge in him, and I will not turn to these false gods who offer a lot and in the end give nothing. This is his faith. This is his promise. This is his will. This is his life, because he has taken refuge in the Lord. Those who take refuge in God are blessed by God. Look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. This reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, David was sure of his inheritance because he had taken refuge in the Lord. And he understood that the Lord would support him, that his heritage is beautiful. It's interesting, this idea of heritage. It's just another way in the Old Testament to say the word inheritance. And in the scriptures, it teaches that our inheritance, those of us who have put our refuge in the Lord, our inheritance is pure. Our inheritance is eternal. Our inheritance is sure. Our inheritance is secure. You know why? Because our inheritance is the Lord himself. He is our greatest treasure. He is our inheritance. And our inheritance is sure as our Lord is sure and faithful to his own. Those who take refuge in him will not be disappointed. He is faithful. He is, it says again in verse 5, the Lord is my portion, my inheritance, and my cup. You support my lot. In the Old Testament, we see this in families, but also we see this with the tribes of Israel, that when the tribes of Israel came into the promised land, you realize that they had an inheritance. Each tribe had an inheritance. Of course, Levi did not, but they were special and set apart to the Lord in his service at the tabernacle and then later the temple. But everyone else had an inheritance, had a region of land. And what they did basically is they went out, and Joshua had them scout out the land, and they just apportioned up sections of land. And then they came back, and he threw lots. It's kind of like dice is the closest thing we have, but it's just kind of a random thing that he threw, and whichever one the lot fell on, well, that's your land. This land here fell to you. This is your land. This lot, it fell to you. This is your land, and so on. And that's how they did it. And what David is saying here is my lot, my inheritance, it is secure. It is secure because you, Lord, are my support. You are the one that guarantees my inheritance. And when we have this understanding that the Lord is our refuge and that he is our inheritance and that we are secure in that inheritance, what a joy it is. And we can rejoice in that. I think about this as I think about from 2 Timothy 1:12, the old hymn that says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. He is able to keep that which he has promised us until that day. And David is saying, I trust in him and my inheritance is sure because I have put my refuge in him. Those who take refuge in God are blessed by his counsel. How did David receive God's counsel? I think it's interesting to look at Psalm 119. And beginning with verse 9, notice what it says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against God. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told all the ordinance of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And then down in verse 24 in Psalm 119, he says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. It is a wonderful thing that we can be a part of the body of Christ. And we have brothers and sisters that we can go to and that we can seek counsel and get godly counsel from. And that is a part of being in the body of Christ, an important part of it. But let us not neglect what God has given us already as his counsel, and that is his word. You know, it's one thing for us to say that we believe that God's word is God's word. But it is quite another thing for us to actually be in God's word, to regularly be in God's word, to understand our need for God's word. I tell you what, I went from, as a young kid, I remember, and I shared this with our group Wednesday night, I remember that in our youth group when I was like 13, we had this notebook and we had little boxes we had to check every day. Did you read your scripture? Did you pray? Did you do this? Did you do that? Every day we did that. I'm not suggesting you do that, but for someone like me, that works because I'm always a box checker. If there's a list, I've got to get it all done or I am done. And I've got this watch now that has these three rings and it's always telling me, in the middle of just me sitting down with Ann, I'll stand. It says it's time to stand. I'll stand up. I got to stand and I'll start walking. She said, what's wrong? I said, it told me I need to stand. I'm standing. I got to get my three rings in. So that's how I am. But let me tell you, somewhere, and I don't know how, it went from checking those boxes that God has shown me over the years how desperate I am in need for his word. How desperately I hunger for it because I need it so much. I struggle, maybe you don't, I struggle with having a right perspective even when I'm in God's word. When I'm not, it's just gone. I see what's going on in the world. I see what's going on around us. I see what's going on in my own life and in relationships. And sometimes it's very easy to let my perspective just get thrown off. And it is God's word that feeds us and instructs us and teaches us what is right and what is the truth when we're bombarded with falsehood over and over again. And what a blessing it is. What David experienced is that sometimes we get up in the middle of the night and wake up because we're concerned about something, we're worried about something, there's something on our mind and it wakes us up and we're thinking about that. But David was blessed with something else. David was awakened at night thinking about God's word and the promises of God and God's instruction in his life, and what a blessing that was. And as he woke up in the middle of the night, in the stillness of the night, in the darkness, he recognized that God was with him and instructing him and teaching him how to live and what was right every moment of his life. And what a joy it was for him to meditate on God's word, and what a blessing of God to do that. And so this is true. The person who takes refuge in God is blessed by his counsel. And that counsel comes from the Word of God. Those who take refuge in God have a bright future with God. And we see this in verses 8 through 11. There's a bright future for those who take refuge in the Lord because of the Lord's presence. Notice the beginning here. I have set the Lord continually before me. And I probably could have said this better because it's not really just the presence of God. But notice what he's done here. He's not just saying it's because of the presence of God, but he says, I have set the Lord before me. What he's saying here is not only is the Lord with me, but I'm focused on him. I've set him before me. It's kind of like what we see in the Proverbs when it says, in all your ways acknowledge him. This is what David is saying. It's not only is the Lord with me, not only do I have his presence, but I am focused on him. And far too many times, we realize as believers that have taken refuge in the Lord that he is present with us. While he is present with us, we still have not taken him the way David has and put him before us. All we're looking at is, as long as God's with me, that's all I want. You just kind of stay back here and mind your business. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. No, David says, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And he is before me. And this is where I'm going. I'm going wherever he's going. That's what it means to set the Lord before us. Not just that he's present with us, but that we here and here are present with him. And that he is before us. That's what he's saying here. He's mindful of the Lord. He gives priority to the Lord in his thoughts, in his words, and his actions. If the Lord is with us always, and he is for those who have taken refuge in him, then don't ignore him. Don't ignore him. And David said, I've set him before me. And that's what a person does when they put the Lord, or put the Lord as their refuge. Also, there's a bright future for those who take refuge in the Lord because of the Lord's protection. Notice in verse 8 as well, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The right hand in the ancient Near East is a symbol of strength. And what he's saying here is the Lord is my strength. And because the Lord is my strength, I will not be shaken. I will not be fearful. Because the Lord is my strength. This means that when there are challenges in life, we can face them with calm and confidence because the Lord is our strength. Have you ever had the privilege to be with a godly person who's done what David has done as they are facing a terrible trial in their life? There's no greater joy and blessing to see one who has put their refuge in the Lord, and when the storms of life hit, to see the calm faith in the midst of confusion and disarray because of their trust in this Lord who is at their right hand, their strength. That's what David is describing here. That's what he has done. And David certainly had his challenges, his trials, his difficulties. And yet he says that he is my strength and I will not be shaken. There's a bright future for those who take refuge in the Lord because of the Lord's preservation. Notice in verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. The Lord will not abandon those who take refuge in him to Sheol, that is the place of death, the grave. He will make known to them the path of life. And he will bless them with his presence and pleasure forever. And we might ask, how? How is that so? Here's how it's so. It's because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, Peter quotes what we just read. And you know what he says? This is what God the Father did with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not allow his body to perish, but when he was buried, he raised him from the dead. And he is alive. And because our Savior is alive, he is the first fruit of many, of all of those who have put their refuge in him. He is alive, and because he is alive, we will live also. And we can rejoice, as David says, he rejoices. And there's fullness of joy and pleasures forever because Jesus Christ not only died, but he is risen. He is alive. And because he is alive, we too shall live. And we can rejoice in that. He conquered the grave. And so he has delivered us out of death into eternal life. Let me ask you one more question I asked you earlier. Have you made Jesus your Lord? Let me ask you this then. Have you taken refuge in him? Have you taken refuge in the Lord? You can. Because Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, he rose again. He ascended to heaven, and he is at the right hand of the Father. And if you put your refuge in him, what David has described was true for him, is true for everyone who has taken refuge in him. And we have pastors in our church, and some will be at this exit and some at this. And if you are wanting to know how you can take refuge in the Lord, they would be glad to share this with you. And you can come to know what David came to know about what it really means to take refuge in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy it is to be in your word. And we thank you for this passage, especially as it shows us what it means for those who have taken refuge in you. And Father, I pray first for those of us who have taken refuge in you that we would embrace these truths, that we would live in light of these truths, and that we would be a people that give witness to this lost world of what it means to take refuge in the Lord. And then, Father, I pray for those who are here today who have not taken refuge in you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking in their hearts and minds right now. And I pray that you would draw them to yourself in salvation, that they would come to know you and the joy of making you their refuge. And Father, we pray these things in the most wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen.